Well, here we are in week two of a series on the marks of a Christ-centered church. It helps if this is on. It works better that way. There we go. And so last week, I started a series that I hope will begin, and I mean that, I hope it will begin to start giving us kind of a full identity of the church, not the church just locally, although it is, but the functional church worldwide and what the church is called to be and to do as the body of Christ. I really believe that this is a critical passage, and each week as we are a church that puts and takes scripture seriously. You just heard the scripture read, and one of the things I believe, and I think the Bible teaches, is that scripture has its own message, and it has its own power and ability to speak to our hearts and our lives, and it doesn't always need to be explained. You can just sometimes just listen to the Word of God, and we have scripture readings each week that are meant to be another way that God speaks to you. And we will all hear even sometimes different emphases and things that come out of the scripture readings that we have. And so last week I kind of went through Ephesians 4, 1 to 16 in some detail. And if you want to get some more of that or you want to understand more of that, go back and watch that part again if you want, or ask me for my notes. I'm happy to share that. But ultimately, that is the foundation and the basis of the principles that we're going to be discussing over the next 5 weeks, and as we look at each of the gifts as functions of the church, how we become an apostolic church, how we become a prophetic church, how we become an evangelistic church, a shepherding church, and a teaching church. And if you think about those things, the heart of the scriptural context for these messages is found in last week's message, even though we will add to those and layer upon that kind of more understanding, and today's is the same. And so when we think about what it means to be the church and a Christ-centered church, there are certain things that mark us, I believe. And so the apest functions and callings of the church are kind of the way and the modes Jesus is present in the church. It's the way he chooses to be present and operate in and through his people. That's what we saw in Ephesians, that these are the way Christ embodied these gifts, and then he gave them to the church so that we might embody him. And so these five things, the apest marks, are modeled by Christ, and they give us kind of a template or a model, I call a functional ecclesiology, if you like big words, there it is, to operate as the body of Christ. It really just means, how do we, what are we called to be and do? What's our missional purpose? And so we talked about the founding mark of Jesus, that really everything starts and ends in the person of Jesus, that we find our foundation in him, and that he is the one who first represented these things in so many ways. And he's really the founding mark even in God. Remember, if you were here over Christmas, Jesus existed before creation. And so these aren't just new with the birth of Jesus and his life on earth. These have been part of the way we were created, as being created in the image of God from the beginning of creation. And so Jesus lives these out, and he calls us to do the same. That's what we looked at last week. Well, today I want us to start looking at each of the gifts independently, but keep in mind that they are all interconnected. And so we'll talk a bit about that. But the apostolic mark is considered a catalyst mark. It's the one that gets things started. It's an activation kind of identity, and it is about taking new ground for Christ. It is really the go and make disciples in the Great Commission, which we'll look at a bit today. And so the Church of Jesus models this kind of Christ-likeness, right? We are meant to embody him to the world. And so when we live out these apostolic gifts that were given to us by Christ and for his kingdom purposes, you know, we have to understand, what does that look like? What does it even mean? So today, I hope to give you a kind of a better understanding of what it means to be an apostolic church. But the goal of this is so that we start to understand that this is part of who we are. And let's say you aren't gifted in this way as strongly as others. And we're going to talk about how all the gifts intersect and intermingle. The truth is, we need gifted people that are apostolic within our body to kind of help send us. This is a sending gift. It is part of our identity as a church that goes out. And the truth is, the book of Acts, you want to know, all about this, you want to study being apostolic, go read the book of Acts. They were a very apostolic church. In fact, they were constantly being sent out and scattered. Paul, traveled over 10,000 kilometers to take the gospel into new territories. And so, you know, Jesus embodied it, but Paul really lived it. And so when he writes the words in Ephesians, he's not saying that from an area of, of not practicing. He was a practitioner of apostolic gifts. And so, are there still apostles today? We're going to answer that question because there is some debate and discussion over this. If you're into academics and you want to study theology, some people would say, no, there are no more apostles today. And I get where they're coming from, but what they're talking about is the definition of the word apostle as a person who walked with Jesus and witnessed his resurrection firsthand. By definition, when someone is called an apostle in the word, that generally is what they're talking about, but not every time. In fact, Paul would be one of the exceptions to that, ironically, and a little stretch that definition a little bit. Considers his road to Damascus experience his witness of Jesus, even though it was not one of the other experiences that most others would have called being an apostle. So even in Scripture, there's a little bit of a stretching of that understanding. But basically, that's what an apostle meant in the terms of who was an apostle. So if we're talking about that definition, then no, there are no more apostles because none of us were alive back then. It's as simple as that. But if by apostle, and this is the definition we're thinking about today, we mean someone who is called by God to advance the territory and the kingdom of God through innovation as an ambassador of Christ and people who live out this gift given to the church, then yes, there are definitely people who will be apostolic today. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not really comfortable or with using the title. I don't want you to call me an apostle, even though that's one of my gifts. I'm not going to use the term. We're not going to start forming an apostle group and calling each other, like, because it just feels a little bit off because of the term in the Bible. It just seems a little bit inappropriate because there's another use of that term. But we do acknowledge that there is an apostolic function of the church. There is a gift of apostolic giftings in the church that need to be activated and be part of our DNA. And so the function of the church might just be one of the most important functions we have because it's all about expanding the kingdom of God. It's about, actually, if you study the kingdom of God, we've talked about this idea of the now and not yet kingdom of God, that God's kingdom began with his work and he broke his kingdom into the world at his arrival and his ministry on earth, but he called us to continue to expand that. And I believe God is expanding his kingdom until the day he returns one day to establish it in full and completeness. And we get that from his final kind of command to us. One of his last things Jesus said before he ascended into heaven was to give us what we call the Great Commission. You could say the great sending or the great mission. What did God say? I love co-mission because it's about partnering with Jesus. It's not about something we do on our own. It's something we do together. And he says in Matthew 28, he says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, you've probably heard this scripture before. And when you read that first sentence, you might think, why does he say, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore go? It's an interesting way he words that because he's talking about himself, not us. But here's the thing, he's talking to his disciples. And if you understand what it means to be a disciple in ancient Jewish times, if you were called by a rabbi to be their disciple, it was literally a statement of fact that you could be just like them. So when Jesus called his disciples and said, come and follow me, he was saying, I see in you the ability to be me in the world. That's what he says. And we know that the gospel says that we are all called to be his disciples. And so what Jesus says to us when he calls us to be disciples is, you can be me in the world. Not just a little bit like me, not just a weak example of me, but you can be me. This is why Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on water. Because Jesus said, come, and Jesus was walking on water. And if Jesus is walking on water and he's my master and he's called me to be his disciple, then I can do anything he can do. I think Peter was being a little cheeky and saying, you know, yeah, if it's really you, Jesus, tell me to walk on the water because I'm supposed to be able to do anything you can do. And what does Jesus say? Come. Now, if I was Peter, I'd be like, oh, okay, I believe you. But Peter actually got out of the boat. That's another message. I'm getting off topic. But the point is, he gives us, when he says, I've been given all authority, he's saying, and I pass that on to you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. He says these things, but if you look at it kind of from an APES language point of view, and I added these kind of letters in, they'll see some of the words in the scripture that have APES language in them. This might be a new topic to you, or these five things, but over the next 5 weeks, I think you'll start to really understand them. We're starting with the A today, but you know, when he says go, that's an APES activity. Evangelism is also part of the go, but interestingly, evangelism is inviting people in, whereas apest or apostolic gifts is about going out into the world. And really, think about it, you need both, right? And then he says, make disciples. Well, the prophetic voice is speaking truth to the world and teaching. It's part of teaching. It's part of sharing truth. It's about being a mouthpiece for God. And so the shepherding is about bringing people together, and making disciples is part of that, and teaching is part of making disciples, so they all fall in there. Of all the nations, I mean, again, it's inclusive, so it's about going to the nations, more apostle in there. And then baptizing, you know, is kind of a little bit about, I see evangelism in that word, and that we're bringing people into the community, and shepherding as well. And it goes on and say teaching. Well, the word teach obviously implies the teaching gift, but it also implies the prophetic gift to me too, because it's about speaking on behalf of God and calling people to God. And then you got new. The word new means, you know, new people. These are not the same old, right? It's not preaching to the choir. It's going out and telling new people about Jesus, which is also evangelism. I could have put the E there as well. And then disciples are the people of God gathered together. We shepherd them. And then again, you got obedience, which is apostolic. The apostle usually protects the DNA of the church and the theology of the church, and the prophetic gift also makes sure that we stay in line. It's kind of that confrontational one. So there's a lot of APES language all through Scripture. You could do this all through all the commands of Christ, but ultimately, this Scripture, well, the part I want to focus on is the go and make disciples, because I think that kind of summarizes a little bit of what it means to be apostolic. And so we're going to look at different ways we can be an apostolic church. And one of the things is that we need to exist to equip. We need to exist to equip people to send and be, not just come and see. What I mean by that is that we need to be a church that is identified by sending more than and not only inviting. And I say not just, because it's both and. Right? We invite people in, absolutely. Invite people to church. My goodness, one of the most effective ways to bring people into our community is to invite them. If you're not inviting people, we're probably not growing. So I'm not denying that that's actually part of the evangelistic gift, and we'll get into that. But sending people is also a critical part of who we are. Now, I think there's a critical shift that needs to happen in order for us to be a church that understands the go of the Great Commission, right? That we have to understand that we need to gather in order to scatter. I shared this a few months ago when I talked about, I used an illustration of football. I shared a bit about it again in the weekly newsletter. Please read that. I try to give you a little extra on the message in that. And what I said was, we don't want to be like a football team that just huddles together and never plays the game or never snaps the ball. Imagine how many of you are excited about the football games today? And, you know, you're like, get done soon, Drew, because I want to go home and not miss anything. Not many of you. How many of you could care less and will not watch anything on? Yeah, okay, fine. Well, I won't major. That's good. I do care. I'm sorry. But I won't major on this. But if you already think football is boring, imagine watching people just huddle up and walk to the sidelines. It's no fun. And so the church is not meant to be a huddle. It's meant to be We're meant to be on the field, but meant to be making plays. And so we gather in order to scatter, and even the argument can be made biblically in the book of Acts that the church kept trying to gather, and God kept disrupting that gathering and sending them out, even through persecution. That they clearly weren't meant to settle, they were meant to keep moving. And if without that scattering, perhaps we wouldn't even have the church as we know it today. And so God had a hand in scattering the church. You know, even look at the Old Testament story, the Tower of Babel, where he scattered us out into the world. God sends us out. In fact, you know, apostolic churches need to be ambassadorial and incarnational, just like Jesus. He was the sent one, and it literally means to be apostolic, means to be sent and to be a sent one. And so it's literally where we get the concept of missions and being missional-minded. And a missional church is not just a church with a missions program, but a church that is apostolic. And so it's about a shift. And this is the shift, one of the ways I see the shift needs to take place, not just in our church, but in all churches. So I'm not pointing fingers at any one church, but we've all seen this model of consumer church. Consumerism is a huge part of our culture. And to deny it is to be oblivious to the fact that we are all, whether we like it or not, we live in a consumer culture, and it's very prevalent. It's easy for me to fall into this, I'm sure it is for you, to almost judge things by how much they serve me and how much they feed me or help me. So a consumer church model is where the church is seen as this dispenser of goods and services, where it's kind of, you know, you're a customer of a consumer church. I don't want to be a consumer church. People come to consumer churches to be fed and to have their needs met and find quality programs and professionally led and all that, and it's all about kind of trying to please everybody. It's a people-pleasing model. It's a consumer model. Now, should you be fed in church? Absolutely. That's not the right reason, and that's not the right vision of what a church should be. And so a consumer church, your stance is, I go to church, where church is some sort of little additional add-on to your life instead of kind of being who you are. Whereas the missional church mindset, or I would say apostolic church, is about the body of Christ being sent on mission together, and we gather in community and pray, prepare, encourage, we equip one another from the word. Notice it's one another, it's not just me doing it all, it's a community. And we're also self-feeding at home. You're not just growing, this isn't where it all happens, this is just part of where it all happens. This is the gathering, but we're gathering to be the church. And so instead of I go to church, it becomes I am the church. And it's a really important shift toward the apostolic, because consumers tend to be complainers when things don't go their way, right? When you're about consuming something, if it's not the way you want it, you're going to grumble and complain and be dissatisfied with that. Well, frankly, I think a lot of church growth problems comes from our consumer culture, is that, you know, people are looking for something. This, you know, when you hear the term church shopping, oh, that's an icky word. That is so gross to me. It's not good. Like, yes, there may be times in your life where you need to change church communities, sometimes necessity and moving, but there are times, there are occasions where that's not a wrong thing, especially if we're getting into areas of, you know, heresy and all that kind of stuff. But ultimately, that's not what we want. How we want to view church. We don't want to be consumers of church. We want to be the church. And so we don't want to go to church to seek our own agenda, but to seek God's agenda. See, if you come to me with a consumer attitude, complaining about some way we do something, I'm going to listen to you. I'm even going to listen for the truth in your complaint, and I'm even going to maybe try to accommodate that complaint at times, and other times I'm going to say, yeah, well, I get it, but that approach, though, will have less value to me than an approach that seeks the good of the kingdom. Do you understand? It's not that I won't listen, it's just not as meaningful as someone who's coming for the good of all and others rather than the good of self. But I understand that drive sometimes. But a missional-minded Christian or church is going to see God's will first and his kingdom purposes first. They're also going to understand that pouring out our lives for God's sake is really what it's all about. Now, I've said this before, I will say it again and again and again, and you'll get sick of me saying it, and that means I'm getting it through and it's good, right? I hope you get sick of me saying it. But I believe that you and I find joy, peace, love, all the things, the fruit of the Spirit, when we act like God in giving ourselves away for the kingdom purposes of God. I think there's no better way to live your life than following God's call for your life and living that out day in and day out. I think God has a plan for you and a call for you, and you are going to be miserable until you settle into what God created you to be and to do. And that's really what this is all about and where we're heading, where I want to head as your pastor. I want to help you to live into that joy and peace and happiness and love that God has for you in his purposes. And so an apostolic shifted mindset is going to be a church that understands that God's primary work is in the world, not in the church. Think about that for a minute. That's an important statement today. Maybe if that's the only thing you remember, remember that. That God's work is in the world, not the church. We gather so that we can do God's work in the world, right? That's the whole purpose of this. It's the meaning of this. It's not just to take care of ourselves. If it is, then we become a consumer model. Now, that is part of it. We'll get into that a little bit. It is important that we also care for the body and we take care of ourselves. There's nothing wrong with that, but it is something that is only part of who we are. Our identity needs to also include this idea that God's primary work is in the world, and we are to be that body of Christ in the world. And so the church is really God's instrument sent into the world to do that work. That's what it means to be apostolic. And so I'll ask a question. You don't need to answer this because it's a trick question. I'll tell you right off the start, it's not a simple answer. But is the church's purpose inward and outward? Now, when I taught this in university, I would often make them answer the question, and should we be inward or outward? And probably there's an inkling, especially based on everything I've already said, you're probably feeling like, well, leaning toward the outward side, because I've just told you we need to be sent, right? And the truth is, I want you to think about the stage over the next few weeks. It's kind of apest. If you kind of had the apest gifts along the stage, the outward focus of the church would kind of be way over here. We're like, we got to get, or maybe I should do front to back. I'll run down the back, out the door, you know, out in the world. If you're thinking about outward focusing ministries, let's say the extreme outward side is this side, and then you've got your inward focusing ministries, because the answer to this question is yes. Right? It's both. It's both and. It's not one or the other, right? And should we be evangelistic? Yes. Should we disciple people? Yes. And in fact, I would argue you can't do one without the other. I think the best way to be a disciple is to be evangelistic. I think the best way to evangelize is to help people see the value of being a follower of Jesus. Like, should we be attractional? Should we attract people into our community? Should they want to be part of this group? Yes. Should we be missional? Should we go out and share Christ with the world? Yes. Should we be graceful and you know, loving and even tolerant of people's sin before they know Jesus and that they don't know better? And should we welcome? Yes. Should we be also truthful and speaking the truth in love with what that's prophetic and says, you know what? God hates that sin. Yes. We it's not one or the other. So we need the whole stage. We need the whole spectrum of gifts. And so one of the things I want to talk about is each gift is, where does that gift lean? Because some of the gifts lean to this side. And some of the gifts lean heavily to this side. Now, interestingly enough, we all will find ourselves somewhere personally on the spectrum a little bit. You'll tend to lean towards maybe the more outward ministries of the church or the inward one. And we need both of those things. And God has gifted you probably in a way that functions in one way or the other. Because imagine if we didn't have people who did one of those things. Because here's the thing. The result of a successfully apostolic and evangelistic church that speaks prophetically to the world is going to be the establishment of a local church or local body of believers. That's what happens. When you go out and tell the world about Jesus, people want to gather and learn more and become disciples. And they form a body of Christ, a church. And then that formation of that church ought to then also become apostolic and evangelistic and go out and build and form a church. See what happens? Like, that's the multiplication. That's what happens in discipleship and growth, is that, but we need both. We need to be the church. We need to gather, but we also need to go out and be sent and scatter. And so I am not proposing that we just become this all outward focusing church that doesn't care about anything inward. No, we need to do both things. But if we're being honest, churches generally do better. We're generally better at this stuff. Generally speaking, we're better over here. We're good at this stuff. We struggle. This is harder, frankly, especially in our culture today, right? And so I want to read a quote by a guy by the name of J.D. Greer, who wrote a book called Gaining by Losing and runs a church in North Carolina, or at least he did at the time of his writing. And he really is a sending church. Or his church is ascending church. And he says, what happens during the week establishes the difference often between a disciple and an attender. It's not what happens in church. It's not, remember, the work of God is in the world. He said, what happens through the week is what makes the difference. He says, in our post-Christian age, the weekend is becoming less effective for reaching truly unchurched people. And I think he's right. I think it's, gone are the days where people just wander into church. That's what he says next. Fewer and fewer lost people are just moseying their way into our weekend services. I know when I was a kid, it just seemed really easy to invite people to church. It was sort of normal. Now people out there don't have a clue what church is. And frankly, we're being seen as dangerous, unwise, unhealthy, and even countercultural in so many ways. And we have a lot of work to do. Those people, it's become, I'm going to change the stage here for a minute, but it's become a further distance from someone who is not part of the church to becoming part of the church. It used to be that it was just a kind of a one step in and you're in, because you grew up in a Christian nation and Christendom with all kinds of Christian beliefs and teaching all around you. But those days are gone. Now it's several more steps to get someone into the body of Christ. It's just not as simple as it used to be. And so an apostolic church is looking to help people make those steps. And so as our society becomes more and more post-Christian, training members to go will be far more effective than inviting community to come. Please, don't misunderstand. Come and see is still a valid part of our ministry. But we also need to be churches that pioneer and innovate new ways in order to take new ground and take the message to the world. And you might be confusing. You might say, well, this sounds a lot like evangelism. It is a lot like evangelism, because the apostolic function needs, in a sense, kind of manages the whole ministry and call of the church, which includes all the other gifts. That's why it's a good one to start with, because really an apostolic leader should be understanding and encouraging the church to embody all of these gifts. And so we pioneer and we innovate and we look for new ways to bring people into the church, but also to send people out of the church. I believe that the apostolic gift is quite balanced in the spectrum that I was talking about, from outward to inward. Outward to inward. I think apostolic kind of lands in the center, although it does lean a little bit this way because it's about sent, right? But an apostolic leader needs to equip the church to be sent. Do you see what I mean? So it's both at the same time. So an apostolic gifts, what do they look like? Well, often an apostolic church will be movemental. It'll be about creating a movement of God and about joining in what God is doing. It'll be often adventurous, and these things are kind of exciting but also risky. Most apostolic leaders are a little more willing to take risks and not as worried about the consequences of risks, and they're more interested in the results and what could be than the cost and the. But hey, we need those accountants. We got a few in our church that are going to say, wait, this is going to cost something. There's some risk here. We need each other. That's the whole kind of the message of these gifts. We need each other. Apostolic churches pioneer new works. They innovate. They're catalysts that activate the people of God to move the mission forward. And so an apostolic church isn't going to be one that just has a missions program. They're going to be missional in identity and nature. It's going to be who we are. Now, it's great to give to missions, but it's not enough. It's great to have outward, to support outward ministries, but we need to be more than just supporters. It needs to be part of who we are. And some of that, we're already doing a lot of these things as a church. I just want to bring it into kind of a clearer understanding and maybe help you discern where you are best suited to be part of the ministries of God. And so we have to be careful not to separate mission from part of the apostolic church. And I think historically the church has done this. We've sort of delegated missions to other organizations who can do it. And I don't know that that's wrong, but I think when we remove it from the identity of the church and what we're called to be and do, when we're sort of, okay, well, missions, I give a little bit to missions and that's my missions. No, like, I think we're missing out on some of the real exciting parts of missions. You know, we can't just outsource it, but we also can't do it all. So those missions organizations are a great resource for us, but we need to connect with them. This year, we're going to look into all the areas of missions and things that we support. And I don't want you just to write them a check, although I do want you to do that. We need to, because by the way, all these outward ministries can't function without the money from those people. Right? It's true. Like, these outward adventurous activities of evangelists and apostolic people need the support and strength of the body of Christ that can give to that to make it work. And also give people, not just financial resources, but bodies, right? People who do the work of the church. And so apostolicity is this inbuilt, because it's within us, right? Talked about that last week. It's a culturally embedded drive. It needs to be part of our identity to ensure that the church is faithful to its missionary calling. It's what keeps us from just gathering. Gathering's good. Huddling up is good. I love church community. I've grown up, I've lived, I've been part of the church my whole life, and I love it. But it's so easy to get comfortable in our comfy chairs and our warm buildings, and you know, it's way more uncomfortable to move over here. And the apostolic people among us will push us here. This is part of my gift. So if you think Drew's pushing us to do stuff, that's because that's what God's called me to be and to do. And so another thing apostolic churches do is they activate and equip disciples that are gifted with apostolicity. So if you've got this gift, I want to help activate you as your church pastor, and the church, we all need to help equip and activate those who are in it. By the way, hint, hint, you're going to see this point on every message, because we also need to activate and equip disciples with the gift of prophecy and the gift of evangelism and the gift of shepherding and the gift of teaching. We need to activate all these gifts within the body of Christ. But we're talking today about this one. And so it is important when we think about this, and this point will apply again to all the things as well, all the other gifts, but we have to understand that it's not just a role. We're talking about the function of the church, maybe also your own personal gifting. There's layers to this, right? You might have the gift of being an apostle, but you may not have the role of being an apostle. In the sense, no one really does in the biblical sense of that, but you know, a church leader, a pastor should have some of these giftings, but not everybody who has the gift of an apostolic gift necessarily needs to be a pastor, right? That gift plays out in so many other ways. So we don't want to get caught up in, oh, if I have that gift, I need to become a pastor. If I have this gift, there's so much diversity in how we live out these gifts. But I do want to make it clear that Jesus didn't come to create this elitist clergy or bureaucracy that leads the church. By the way, you want a quick history lesson? Constantine kind of messed it all up in like the 300s to 400s because he really raised the clergy to this elite level and gave them all kinds of privileges and honors because they were being persecuted, but it kind of overdid it and swung the pendulum way the other way to where the clergy became the only people who were allowed to do certain things. And, you know, it kind of screwed up our whole idea that the church is a body and it became led by the clergy. The truth is we need to swing the pendulum back and realize that we are just kind of your encouragers and your coaches and we're the people who help you become the body of Christ. It is all of us. It is not just us. In fact, the staff and I cannot and should not do all the ministry. We are a body of believers, not a company. You don't need a CEO. You need a coach, right? We need to realize that that it's not possible. We can do so much more as a body than we can as this kind of clergy-led or in our world. You see what's happening, right? Pastors are becoming more and more specialized, and it's really easy to get caught up in this because I've lived the life of a pastor for the last 30 years, and it's really easy to focus on these specializations. And even, I admit, it's easy to start thinking that you're the one who's supposed to do it because I've trained for it. But the longer I've been in this role, the more I realize that my goal is actually to pass on and equip people for ministry, not to do it all myself. Now, have you ever had to delegate a job to someone and teach someone to do something you're really good at? Is it easier to do it yourself or easier to teach someone else to do it? It's easier to do it yourself. There are certain things that it's so much easier just to do it myself. But I'm so much less, able to accomplish all I want to do for God if I do it all by myself, right? We're not meant to function that way. And so, again, this is kind of a call back to that shift in thinking. We can't just go to church. We need to be the church. And so when we kind of see the church like a business, it's all about, coming in and being, consumers of the church rather than, I like the diagram on the right that says, I am the church, and you see the arrows are going in and out. Again, it's balanced. We, yes, we come in, but we also are sent. And so you're going to have personal giftings. And if you take the APES test, which is just one way to get a handle on your gifts and calling. By the way, just taking a test doesn't mean it's the final test and final proof that you of the gifts you have. I've taken the tests over my lifetime, and they've changed because God has strengthened me in some ways more than others over time. So the gift test is just one tool. Don't give it more weight than it ought to have. It's a guide. It's an idea. It'll start to see. And it all depends on how you answer the questions truthfully or not, right? So you can fool those tests because you can just lie. You can just say, yeah, everybody thinks of me this way, this way, this way, when really, like, is it true? So it's often good to ask people, are these what you see in me? Which is one of the services that I would offer to you. If you take the test, let's talk about it. Now, I don't know all of you as well as I'd like to, but talk to a friend. Ask a friend, does this sound right? Does this seem like me? Don't be confused, too. I was talking to someone in the first service. They took the test, and they were confused because it said they had the gift of pastoring, and they were like, oh, I don't feel like a pastor. But that's, again, it was one of the websites said that instead of shepherding. Really, shepherding is a better word for that because it's all about caring for the flock and caring for people. So the pastoring, we've confused it. We've professionalized the term pastor. It's really not the way it should be in the priesthood of all believers. Pastors don't need to be professionals. It's kind of the way our terminology makes this confusing. I get it. I mean, we're not going to change our titles and all that, even though we could to make it more clear, but I want you to know the difference. You don't have to be a professional to be a pastor because it's about shepherding people. So understand that your own personal gifts are supposed to be part of the functions of the church. When you discern your own personal gifts, understand that they're never in isolation. They're never meant to be yours alone for your own personal purposes. That would be a non-follower of Christ's way that they would embody the gifts. You have these gifts, I think, sometimes even in our lives. Alan Hirsch would say these gifts are kind of latent within us. Even unbelievers might have some of these giftings because they're kind of the way we are created in the image of God. I think he's kind of right, but I also think that we experience a greater giftedness when we follow and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. At least he empowers and brings those gifts to bear in a much more powerful way because he's actively doing that. But the point is, we are a body, and we are gifted to contribute to the world and to the whole purpose of the body of Christ. So your gifts are for the body, not for just you. And so this means that all the people of God are called to exercise their spiritual gifts, within and to the kingdom purposes of the body of Christ. And so you have gifts and you have abilities and you have that God has given you for the church. That's what Ephesians says, that they were given for the maturity and the development and the growth of the church. And so if you have an apostolic gift, you owe it to God, frankly, to serve the church out of that giftedness. You're meant to contribute. And so we need all of these apest functions of the church. So we're going to work through all of these gifts over the next few weeks, and you might find your own calling in these. You might start to see yourself in one of these gifts, and I would encourage you to take the test if you do and see if that comes out as true. It usually you, if you know yourself well, you know what you're strong at, you'll kind of see that. But it's very tempting sometimes to see my gifts, I know things that I'm passionate about, as more important than the gifts of others. You know, my top three gifts are apostolic, teaching, and prophetic. Which means I'm very blunt, I tell the truth, I tell it like it is, and I'm more about the mission than I am the people. Okay, just confession time, right? I often care more about the mission than I do about feelings. Because that's where my heart is. So I need shepherding people to pull me back and say, be nice about it. Take care of people along the way, because sometimes I'll step all over people on my way to do the mission of God. And I mean well. And if I do that, I really do sincerely apologize. It's not what I mean to do, but sometimes I get so excited about what I'm doing, I forget to say, how are you doing? I forget sometimes. And I've learned over time, you need to pause and care for one another. And the shepherding gifts, God's strengthening me there too. I have those gifts, just not necessarily as my leading gifts. But I need shepherds around me. This church needs shepherds. This church needs prophetic people. It needs teachers. It needs apostolic people. It also needs evangelists, and we'll talk about all of these. And so if you don't know where you fall, go take the test. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. It's in the newsletter. It's going to be online. Go take a test. There's a free one. There's a paid one. I recommend the paid one, but it's $10 US. If you can't afford it, let me know. But I would like for you to take the test so you kind of get a glimpse of where you fit and send it to me. If you just email me the results, make sure you tell me who you are in the email because it won't have your name on it. Some emails don't tell you who on earth sent the email. But I would love to see your results and maybe talk with you about it. And so remember, having a gift doesn't necessarily make you suitable for a role either. You know, someone may say, oh, I tested high on apostleship, so that means I must be an apostle. Well, no, it also has to come along with a life of integrity and holiness and humble submission to Christ and a willingness to allow God to lead you. Like, you have to be a believer. You have to follow Jesus, right? Like, just because you have gifts doesn't mean you're necessarily going to be appointed to some role in the church. So I just want to make sure you understand that. Just because you have the gift of evangelism doesn't mean you actually know at all. You need to be taught what it is to teach people about Jesus first, right? You may have the innate abilities, but we need to grow in these gifts. And so some of these roles will be by appointment. Some of them will just be natural. But we need to understand what it means to follow Jesus. I'm going to skip ahead a few slides. It's getting late, but if you want to read all these, we can talk about them another time. So what is a church marked by apostolicity? What does it mean? It means that we are missional. We understand the mission of the church is to go and tell people about Jesus. That it's not, we can't be comfortable just meeting together. There's so much more. We have to continue meeting together so that we can be missional. But it's also innovative. A church that's marked by apostolicity is going to be looking for new ways to meet the cultural needs of our time and to express this in the world in ways that work for our current time. That's what apostolic people have the ability sometimes to do. And I'm praying about it. I'm asking God to reveal to me what is it that we can do as a church to reach new people. And we have people like that all among us. A lot of parachurch organizations act in this way. And they're also activating. A church that's marked by this is going to be activating people and giving support to those people who have new ideas. We might even support things that don't work sometimes because we don't know which way God's going to bless, but we need to activate the people in those gifts. And so what now? I'm going to invite the band to come back up as we wrap up, but I wrestled with this. because I can share all this and maybe you go, yeah, this is great. I'm glad we're going in this direction. I want you to know that I have this apostolic gift, but I'm patient. I want to do it the right way. I want us to do it smartly. I want us to move in a general direction that gives us a full kind of church marked by the apex gifts. And we're doing a lot of this already well. I just want us to be aware of why we're doing it. But if you're saying, I feel like I need to kind of strengthen my apostolicity. Well, first of all, consider joining the team and getting off the bench. Now, I mean that in all kindness, but some people just need to get active and do something. Maybe get involved somewhere. I mean, if you're not sure how to get involved, come talk to me. Let's meet and talk about it. Let's go over your gifts test and figure out where might be a good way for you to get plugged in. And you know, we're even going to be talking about moving into ownership and investment, even membership of the church, where you say, I'm going to be part of this body of Christ. That's one of the ways you could do it. You could also be part of helping us innovate and expand. I need people around me who have apostolic vision and dreams that will kind of help us see new ideas and be creative in that. And you need to know yourself. You need to start exploring your own calling and asking God, what is it, God, that you've put me here to do? Because I guarantee it's not just to be a butt in a seat on a Sunday morning. It's really not. The church is way more than that. And that's boring. It's boring. We're not just here to sing songs and, you know, hold hands and then go out and be the same. We need to be the church in the world. And God has called us to be the body of Christ, and I believe that you have been faithful to that over many, many years, and I just want to lead you into being faithful to that in the future because I believe that's what God has for us, and I'm excited for what God has for us. And so pray with me about what God has for us, because I don't know where this is going to lead. I'm still new. I'm still figuring it all out. But I do know this, that ministry is about joining what God is doing, not what Drew wants to do or what any one of us wants to do. God's doing something in this world, not necessarily in the church, in the world, and we need to discover what that is and be part of it. Because God's at work, and the best way we can be missional and functional in this world is to discover that and join Him in what He's already begun. Because I guarantee He's at work in the lives of people. He's at work in the lives of people you know. Join Him in His work. That's what it means to be an apostolic.